Bibles now, and we will turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65. We're finishing up this marvelous study in the Word of God. The more I get into the Word, the more I want to give a survey, I find out that so many times I want to just stop and really dig into things. It's hard for me to just skip over things, and I have found that Isaiah was much like that. We found that out on Wednesday nights on Psalms. We spent 6 months on Psalm 119. Almost by the time we skipped a couple of Sundays or Wednesday nights because of Christmas or other things, but we spent 6 months on Psalm 119. And I had a person I was talking to this past week, and they were saying, you know, I don't want to leave it. I want to go back. Yeah, it's one of the, it was. We just were so involved in seeing how that the man was thinking like we do, and the problems that he had that wouldn't go away. You ever have any of those problems that you know they're going to be around for a while, and the pressures of life, and how that he thought he was getting, but then he would sink back. He would go from despair to elation, and that's the way prayer is. And he was wrestling with God all this time, and by the end of it. We got to the end of it, and we say, he still didn't have his answer. And yet, that's the way what life is with us, isn't it? A lot of times, no matter what we do, there's always a problem at the end of the tunnel. Right? There always, I mean, you take care, you buy a car, what's the next thing you have? You have a problem, you have to take it to a mechanic. Right? I mean, you get your knee healed, and all of a sudden, the knee has caused a shoulder problem. I mean, just all kinds of things that happen in life. And life is, as the Ecclesiastes says, life is a man is born for trouble. As sparks fly upward. And so we see that that is true. But as we look at Isaiah, we call him the Prince of the Prophets. And because of his mastery of the Hebrew language. And we see that we think of the men that really shaped our literature. Now, Dante wasn't an Englishman, but at the same time, he had a great, his vocabulary was so big, it's so good. And so whenever it was translated, Dante had such a way in a Catholic Europe that whenever he would talk about Dante, if anybody's ever heard of Dante's Inferno, if you remember your old, many of you heard that, that's about hell. Well, he had a way of writing it so that he had the Pope in hell without being burned at the stake himself. So, you know, it's one of those things that he just knew how to write and make people knew what he was saying without saying it. And so just, but of course we know about Shakespeare, you know about Milton, Paradise Lost and all those, but they are considered, those are the kingpins, or those are the touchstones of our literature. There's nothing that quite matches them. And so that is true with Isaiah also, as far as the Hebrew. Different words that he uses, paraphrases, metaphors, similes. Anybody know what those? Remember your old English, what those words mean? But the symbolism that he puts in there, he makes you see what he's writing. And we use a lot of things like drop in a bucket or peace like a river, and there's so many other that I should have made a list. Should make a list of all the sayings that we still use today, that come from the book of Isaiah. And so, but Ezekiel used 535 different words, and it's a long book. Jeremiah used 1,653 words. Psalms, the different writers of Psalms. And, of course, that's the longest book in the Bible. And they used 2,170 words. But Isaiah used more words than any other author, of course, written by the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit, the under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He uses 2,186 words, different words. And that's not. And then he puts them together in metaphors and similes and the different word pictures and everything else. So he was a master of the Hebrew language or of language. And the one person the only person that we see in the Bible that surpasses him is the Lord Jesus. And he used over 50 metaphors and similes in, close to 100 in the Sermon on the Mount alone. So the Lord was a master. Of course, he was the Word. But he gives us such flowing pictures of man's condition and what God is wanting. And so we see that, but in chapter 65 now, we come to both the end and the climax of the gospel, what we call the gospel of Isaiah. And the Lord states, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Now, what do you think of when you think of heaven as your throne? You look up in the heavens and you think of him sitting up there, right? But there again, so he says that he's the creator of heaven and earth. That's the one thing that he expresses time after time, dozens of times from chapter 40 through 66. I'm your creator. I created you. I did this. I did that. So we see that he is a creator. And this now we see the first time in his ultimate, in verse chapter 65, verse 17, he says, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. That's the first time that's mentioned in the Bible. And we know the last time it's mentioned in the Bible is when? Revelation chapter 22. And so he's looking 3,000 years into the future and telling us about a new heaven and a new earth. That tells us something, folks. If God could not create the heavens and the earth, then he can't create the heaven that he talked about in chapter 22. But if he can create it, as he said he did, then can he recreate it? So we see that the power of God. And so the whole idea of that he created us and not we ourselves. And so we see now that he brings it down as we look at this passage as he is answering the question of chapter 40 or 64, where we see that all of our righteousness is filthy rags and that we have intentionally gone away from the Lord. And as a nation, Israel is asking, Lord, are you going to hold your peace and afflict us very severely? And then we see in chapter 65 that he's going to answer that immediately as well as prophetically. He's going to give us what he's going to do with Israel in the near future. And remember that Isaiah is talking about things 100 years later, that the destruction of Israel and Nebuchadnezzar taking away into captivity was going to be 100 years later, and yet he talks about it as if he was living through it. He gives us a picture of what's going to happen. Folks, Do you get that when it gets to the tribulation? You read all that stuff and we think about Russia coming down and Israel being down there and we see all these things going on today and you start thinking about what's going to happen? Do you get pictures in your mind of what could happen? Well, that's basically what Isaiah has done here with Israel. And so he's telling them 100 years ahead of time that they're going to be destroyed and but ultimately that the Messiah is going to come and ultimately Israel is going to be restored. And they're going to have the promises of Abraham, that where they're going to, that Jerusalem's going to be the capital of the world, and men from all over the world are going to come and worship there. That's in the future. And folks, and let's put it this way: if the Lord Jesus comes for us today, it's 7 years away, right? Because we know that there's a 7 year period of tribulation known as Jacob's trouble, where God calls Israel back to Himself. That's implied in these passages, and of course, especially in the book of Daniel. And so we see that this is almost pre-written history that Isaiah has given us here. And so the Lord answers in chapter 65. He says to these people, both individually as well as the nation, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. And I said, here am I, or here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name, and I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense and altars on brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their nostrils, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day long. So he is saying to them, I've called you before you even called on me. And as a nation, I've called other nations to myself, even though, and of course, folks, you think about it. How can you love God? We love him. Why? because he first loved us. And folks, the only reason you're saved is not because you decided one day, you got up one day and you said, you know, I'm going to do God a favor. I'm going to become one of his children. No, it was he that came to you. It was he that came to you and you realized that you were a sinner and that you were in need of a savior. And Jesus Christ called you and you answered. It wasn't that you decided. It was that God called you to salvation. And so we realize that he was the one who loved us first. It was he. And anyone in the sound of my voice this morning, the call of God is upon your life. You're not seeking him. He sought you. In Israel, God sought. Was it Abraham that called God, or was it God that called Abraham? It was God that called Abraham. And we're all Abraham's children. God called us to salvation. And here we see that even though they were called, they rejected. And he says, not only did they reject, but they went into all kinds of other things that are here. He called them to repentance, and he says, here am I. I've stretched out my hands all the day long. The Savior is patiently waiting. We sing songs like that. And so we see that God wants to save. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you have continually shaken your fist at God. You have spit in his face. You have said all kinds of bad things about it. You've blasphemed him. And yet he still loves you. And he wants to save you. But he gives the sins as he lists them. He says you spend the night in the tombs. You have a morbid desire for death. Folks, it frightens me today, to some of our entertainment. We talk about zombies all the time. I mean, death. I mean, you got the Power Rangers, the old stuff. But, all these stuff, it all deals with death. It seems like man is just, they want the scary movies, everything, has blood and guts. The more blood and guts, it's a fascination to me, how that man wants to study death. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways there it ends are always the ways of death. You look at our entertainment. You look at the music, even as far back as I remember, which some of you, that's ancient, back in the days of Noah. But, the Grateful Dead. Boy, isn't that great? All those great rock groups, right? I mean, there's just something about death that we want. And then all the Satanism that was in, the dead animals that were on those rock covers and all those albums and all. There's just something about death that unsaved man wants to dwell among the tombs. They want to make it part of their entertainment. They want to make it part of their being. And, of course, this is nothing new. Of course, especially if you can involve it in your religion, and that's what they were doing. They were turning away from God. And he says, I like what he says here in verse 5, you keep to yourself. You don't want me. Don't talk to me about God. And he says, because I'm holier than God. Well, I wouldn't say that. God doesn't. No, well, you say, well, why can God do this? I guarantee you, the next time, folks, that something major happens. We saw this back in 9/11. It really frightened me as a pastor. But the anger that came out in people, how can a loving God allow this to happen? Well, it frightened me because we don't deserve what we got, folks. We deserve the destruction. I mean, look how we have shaken our fist at God. Look at how that we spit in his face. Look how we take his name in vain. Look at all the things that we do as a nation, as a society, where we thumb our nose at God. And then whenever something does happen, then we get mad at God because we think we know more than God. Why would a loving God do this to me? Don't we do that? The pride of man. And yet the nation's rage, that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. I mean, God looks down. I don't think God's laughing at us because I think he's laughing at us just as looking down and feeling sorry for us and just shaking his head. And you ever done that with a child? Where you see them doing something, but you're going to let them go ahead and do it. But you have to let them so they can learn a lesson. And so it is that I think God does it with his children. And so they are doing all this. And he says that you rejected me. And then he goes on, verse 4-5, he mentions all these things that are going on. But in verse 6 and 7, he says, payday someday, great message by a good pastor named R.G. Lee that preached a message, payday someday. But you know, there's a way that seems right unto man. But God says, after this, the judgment. And so we see that God is going to judge us. And so he says there will be a payday. Even repay in your bosoms your iniquities. That's your twisted thinking. Remember, we talked about iniquities quite a bit. But the word transgressions is your outward actions. Iniquities is your twisted thinking. And there again, we go back to Isaiah chapter 1, where he says, your whole head is sick, which was a very flowery way of saying you're sick in the head. Pretty bad, isn't it? And so we see that he says, your iniquities and your of your fathers together, it's become a culture for you. Our iniquity. Folks, we're accepting things in our society today because it's generational. We look back on the 50s and say, oh, look how innocent they were. Folks, back in the 50s, they were sinners too. It might have been a little better, and it's gotten a whole lot worse, but we were still, but one of the reasons we're having problems today is because we didn't take care of it in the 50s, or they didn't, back before my responsibilities. I don't want to date myself too much, but so there again, you understand what I'm saying. And so he's saying this has become cultural. And you're burning incense on mountains. You blaspheme on the hills. And therefore, I will measure the former work in my bosom. Listen, I still have the standard of righteousness. Now, we're hearing today about how that as a church, we have evolved and we have developed and we've progressed. And we hear, and that we're so much better. Man's getting better and better. No, not by God's standards. Sin is still sin. A lie is still a lie. Adultery is still adultery. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says. It doesn't matter what our government says. In fact, we got a situation now where our government is promoting immorality and perversion under the name of equality. And yet God says, you can call it what you want to. It's still sin. And so we see that it's his measure, not ours. And government doesn't change it. The Supreme Court doesn't change it. The Supreme Court can play God all they want to, but God is God, and he overrules the Supreme Court. And so we see that he is saying that, yes, I'm going to repay one day. And as he goes on now, in the next section, we see that he talks about the remnant. There's always those in every age. And I was thinking we had 10, we got more than that sometimes in a service. Well, are we the 10 that are preserving Mobile County or whatever, or excuse me, Belvedere? So, boy, I'm talking about a time or Freudian slip, Boone County. all these things, are we, is God preserving because there's a remnant in this nation that serve him? By the way, we keep hearing all kinds of reports. Rob sent me one with something he saw this past week about how that people are quit going to church anymore. Okay, we realize that even people that consider themselves conservatives are no longer Christians, or no longer even have Christian thoughts. No wonder, folks, we're falling apart. Because we could be as conservative as we want to be, but unless we have a foundation and a principle and a point to come back to, then we are lost. Does that make sense? I hope it does. We've got to have a standard, and the standard is God. Most of our politicians, that's one reason you won't hear me mentioning very many names, and if you do, it's usually by a slip, because just as soon as I really think somebody's going, I find out they got all kinds of sin in their background or in their foreground. And all of a sudden, I can't agree with half the things they're doing because of their lifestyle. So we used to say we want to hold our leaders to a higher standard. Well, we won't get into that. But there again, you understand where we are. We don't have a foundation. And so the cultural rot that is here, But we see, notice, he says, thus saith the Lord. Every time you see thus saith the Lord in these two chapters, and he's changing gears, and he's talking. But he says, a new wine is found in a cluster. And one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake. In spite of the fact there's a cluster of bad grapes, there's a couple of good ones in there. And for their sake, I will not destroy them all. I will bring forth the descendants of Jacob. Now, who are the descendants of Jacob? Israel. And from Judah and from my mountains, my elect shall inherit it. Now, notice here he's going into that promise of Abraham, that one day they will inherit Sharon, which is, of course, part of Israel, shall the fold flocks in the valley of Achor. That was where Achan, if you remember him, was stoned to death, but it's going to be a place of blessing for my people who have sought me. So I have a very special place for them. But for those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for God and furnish a drink offering for Mene, which was a false god. So they come in and they have all the outward trappings of Judaism, or we'd say today Christianity, but they are worshiping another god. And folks, we have a lot of that going on in America today. There are churches right here in town that they say they're Christian, but they're practicing all kinds of perversion, bringing in all kinds of false gods. They're talking about Nirvana and all the rest. And they will name Jesus, but he is a false Christ. So, folks, and by the way, Jesus was not gay. That is an abomination. And if you hear people say that, you can pretty well know they're not saved. I'll just put them, or when I say they're not saved, I will say, I'll let God judge that, but we have to treat them as unsaved. They're blaspheming God. And so all the things that we hear today and all the religion that we have out there. Now, am I trying to classify certain people? No, I'm just saying this is where we're going. We've had many times, you didn't know it, but we've had people with all walks of life come to church here, and I treat them just like I will you. As long as you're coming, folks, and you want to hear the word of God, we're going to preach to you. And we're going to love you. But we can't go along with your sin. And so we see that we do care. And, of course, God's not going to go along with my sin either. So I've got to make sure that when I come here, I want to be prayed up myself. But we see that God is the judge. But he says in verse 12, therefore I will number you with the sword, and you shall go down to the slaughter. And that's exactly what was going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that which I delight not. So you chose not to follow me. I called you, but you said no. And folks, that's what all we can do as a church. And what we want to do, I was talking to Sunday school this morning, is that we want to issue the call. We want to tell Belvedere and East Rockford and Boone County. We want to tell them, whosoever will may come. We want to usher the call of God for their lives. But it's up to them and the Lord as to whether to respond. But we do want to herald the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those one day, as the Lord Jesus says, everybody's going to stand before him, and he's going to say to those who even said, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We pretended to be Christians. And he's going to say to them, what? Depart from me, for you never knew me. And this is what he's saying to Israel here, because he called. But they decided they were going to go their way and worship their gods the way that they wanted to. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Notice he's changing gears again. Behold, my servants shall eat. Now he's comparing. But you shall be hungry. So he's talking to the unsaved. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Therefore, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Verse 14, behold, my servants shall sing with joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart. So here we see that there's going to be a difference between those who accept the Lord and those who don't. I'm looking forward to that great day where I'll never grow old. But at the same time, there's going to be those who are going to die in their sins. And they're going to be just the opposite place where I am and you are. But it's not going to be by works of righteousness which we have done. It's going to be because God's mercy saved us. Amen. Every one of us here can say, I don't deserve it. I certainly don't deserve it. And no one does. But God called, and by his grace, I answered. Have you? Have you answered in the call of God? And so he says in verse 15, you shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord will slay you and call his servants by another name. And by the way, that's exactly what he did with Israel. And today, of course, he calls us by a different name. He doesn't say Israel. He says Christian. And that's a whole different name, isn't it? Now, again, that's a whole. There again, I'm trying to give you an overflow without trying to get. I'm going to get bogged down in chapter 64. I'm trying to get. But I'm trying to let you see the gist of what he's saying. In verse 16, therefore, he who blesses himself on the earth shall bless himself in God of truth. I like that verse. How do I bless myself? I bless myself by accepting the Lord. That's a great blessing, isn't it? I bless myself. When I accepted the Lord and turned to him, I bless myself. God gave me a great wife. He gave me a great family. He turned me from all kinds. Boy, I've said to my wife many, I just shudder to think of what I've done. Whenever God called me when I was 19 and told me, if you don't serve me now, you never will. I shudder to think of where I'd be today if I'd still be here. Because when God called, I answered. Was it easy? Absolutely not. Life is always a struggle, but it's been a blessed struggle. And I'd sure rather have it with the Lord than going it alone or going it with the Satan, wouldn't you? And so notice, I like that. I blessed myself when I accepted the God of truth. Didn't even realize it. But he says, and he who swears on earth shall swear to God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my eyes. Oh, I'm so glad of that. I'm so glad that God is, as far as the east is from the west, he has remembered my sins no more, because I have a lot of them. And yet God has forgiven me. But I really pity those who are dead in their sins. Now, notice the contrast between saved and unsaved. Isn't he painting a very concise picture of the great blessedness of knowing the Lord and the great curse of not knowing him and rejecting him? Now, in saying that, he's laying it out, and then he does something that is just phenomenal. In verse 17 and to the end of the chapter, he goes into 3,000 years. Now, he's talking within the next 100 years, and now he goes 3,000 years later to the new heaven and the new earth. When I say 3,000 years later, we know that it was 700 years between him and Christ, and then 2,000 years between now, between Christ and us, and then another 7 years of tribulation, then a 1,000-year reign of the Lord, and then of course, eternity. So there's over 3,000 years right there. But he says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall be remembered, not be remembered, or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever for what I create. Now, we see that happening in Revelation chapter 21, a new heaven and an earth, don't we not? And then, of course, he tells us about it And notice how it echoes, for behold, I will create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Jerusalem will not only be the capital of the world like it is in the millennium, but it will be the capital of the universe. Remember Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, streets of gold and so forth. He says, and there will be rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no longer. What will the Lord do for those who are in the New Jerusalem? He will wipe away all their tears. There will be no more crying, no more death, no more sorrow, nor a voice of crying. Now, in saying that, this is where it gets a little foggy, because this is where what we call amillennialism, where there are those who say, really, there's no thousand-year reign of Christ. There's just heaven. And all the depictions of the millennium where the lion lays down by the lamb and all, that's just a point talking about heaven and just symbolism about heaven. Well, no, because we see here, it's kind of in reverse, because he talks about heaven first, then he goes back to the millennium, because we do see in this passage two different kingdoms or two different timelines or dispensations, as we call. Because in heaven there's no crying, but in the next section from verse 20 through the rest of the chapter, he's going to talk about that millennium, and he's going to talk about death, and there will be a death, and there will be. There will be those who choose death over life. And so we see that there, this is a whole different, he says, no more shall an infant from, well, the reason we say this, well, why does he do this? Well, he is projecting into the future, much like he did with the Messiah. Remember, we said over and over again that Isaiah doesn't distinguish, although he tells us the differences, but he doesn't tell us a timeline. There is the sovereign Messiah, the king, the conquering Messiah, who's going to conquer the world, and we see that in this and all through Isaiah. But also we see the suffering Messiah who's going to die for us, Isaiah 53. How could they be both? And remember, even John the Baptist asked, are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? And the Lord told his disciples, tell John that you're the greatest man ever born among women, but the least in the kingdom of heaven, those who come after the cross, are going to know more about salvation and what I did in redemption than you do. Because we know Jesus came the first time to save men from sin. He's coming the second time to rule and reign. So there's the two, is there not? And here, the same way, when he's projecting into the future, he's looking at Jerusalem. Well, are the Jews prominent in heaven? Yeah, the very foundations are named after the sons of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, and of course the 12 apostles, the gates, and so forth. And so we see both Jew and Gentile, the East and the West. That's the idea of everybody's going to come together and sit at his table. So Jew and Gentile will be sitting at the table at the great supper of the Lamb. Looking forward to that, aren't you? I really want to talk to Abraham. I got a few people up there. I want to talk to Daniel a little bit, and a few others. The Apostle Paul. Now, Dave and I were, one of us were talking this past week about, I'm not sure I could follow the Apostle Paul. He was such a driven man. I would have a hard time keeping up with him, and I don't think he'd have very much patience with me. I'd be much better with Barnabas. You know, he's a much more easier going guy. But yet God can use each one of us. And so we see that that in this section, though, we see that no more shall an infant live but a few days, nor an old man has not fulfilled his days, for a child shall die. There it is. So there's no death in heaven. So it tells us it's not heaven. This is this millennial reign. The child shall die at 100 years old. A child, 100 years old? Now, Al and I were talking about this past week. We're planning within 15 years, folks, we're going to start a new youth group because Al's going to be 113 years old. And we're going to start a new youth group, new teen group. And everybody want to join us? I mean, so that's going to be fun. But a child at 100 years old, in other words, God's going to give a person in this perfect environment where women, the curse has been removed from the woman's birth. And there's a Garden of Eden set up. And the lion shall lay down by the lion. And all these things. And God will stamp his word in a person. We won't even need a Sunday school. I mean, they won't. I'll be in heaven, so will you. But even in that perfect environment, that new Garden of Eden, which we call the millennium, God still has to give a man a choice. And a people will say no to God. Can you believe that? Just like Adam. Adam, all these trees, all this fruit, you can eat anything you want to, but just stay away from the one. What does he do? And then the Lord says, Adam, if you'd eaten of the other tree, you would live forever. Adam, if you'd have eaten of that tree, you'd still be on earth today. Adam, what's wrong with you? But isn't that what we say to unsaved people today? What's wrong with you? Can't you see it? That's what I want to say at times, but I can't. Of course, the Lord has to do the saving, and God has to be the one who opens the eyes. But we see people and how foolish they are, and we say, why? And yet we realize that it's by the grace of God we even have the insight that we have because he's opened our eyes. We were blind and could not see. But God was the one who gave us grace. And so we see, he goes on, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. So a person will have 100 years to either say yes or no to God in the millennium. But even with that, can you imagine people living 100 years and saying no to God? And yet, that there's something perverse about the human nature, isn't there? He says, they shall build houses and inherit and inhabit them and plant vineyards and eat. And he goes on and talks about it and build another inhabit. They shall inhabit all these things. He says, and they shall, verse 23, and they shall not labor in vain nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed Lord and of their offspring. So he's talking about the millennium there. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Well, that's a good prayer life, isn't it? And that's another one of those phrases we like to use. You'll hear people say before, they'll quote this verse. But really, you think about prayer. Doesn't God already know what you need before you pray it? He's already got the answer. And so that is a principle no matter what age we're talking about. But he says, and I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf shall lay down by the lamb, and so forth. And here we see that Garden of Eden, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's interesting here. Most of the time we see him saying the lamb shall lay down by the lion, but here it's the wolf also. Those wolves that they have out there, they're trying to reintroduce them. You read about that out in Colorado. But what's happening? They're eating all the sheep. They're eating all the animals. And so because they have not... They haven't been converted yet. It's kind of like that Christian that was out hunting, and the old bear started chasing him. And he said, Lord, make that bear a Christian. And the bear comes up and knocks him down, and he turns around, and the bear's down on his knees saying, Lord, now bless this food that's brought to my body. But no, that's not going to, he's still got the bear nature. And no matter, you're not going to change them. That's until God changes them. And so, again, he says, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. That's one thing about a serpent. Beautiful snakes can be, and yet God's not going to let them off the ground. They're going to still eat dust, even to end the millennium. And they shall not hurt nor destroy. In all my mountains, says the Lord. So that here we see then that God sets up the future. And no matter what age we're in, folks, whether in this age or in the tribulation era, he will always have his message and he will always give a choice. Even his created beings called the angels, did they not have a choice? God gives everyone a choice as to whether accept him or not. And so he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we see that whatever age we are in, man has a choice as to whether to accept him or not. Now our time is fleeting, but let's see what we can do in chapter 66. Thus saith the Lord. And so we see now he's changing gears and he's going to be talking about this judgment. He's going to be telling us about the reign of God now, as it's going to happen in the end times, and how he's going to judge man. And the whole idea from Isaiah was a very unpopular prophet. Tradition tells us that he was martyred, that they killed him. Because he started off, people don't like to hear, as we said in Isaiah chapter 1, they don't want to hear that they're sick in the head, do they? People don't like that. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, that they got twisted thinking, that they're wrong. People just don't like that. They get angry about that, and they certainly got angry with Isaiah. But the first and the last chapters are the same thing. Is it, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow if you'll let them, if you'll let God do it. And so that's the reason we call it the Gospel of Isaiah. All the way through, it's the choice. It's the choice. It's the choice. And thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. In other words, I control everything. And then where's the house that you built for me? And where's the place of my rest? Okay, you haven't built me for me anything. I've done it all. And where's the place for me to visit with you, my rest? For those things my hand has made, and all those things exist. Folks, we exist, and we know in Colossians chapter 1, in him all things consist. Do you realize that you're together today? The molecules of your body, every gene of your body is controlled by an almighty God. One little cell of your body can change you for forever. One little cancer cell or one little protein. You consist by the very grace and the mercy of God, whether you're saved or not. And everything around us is God's creation. So should not that make us a little humble, realizing that there's a God in heaven and that we should fear him and or respect him? And so he starts off with that. But on this one will I look, and on him who is poor and contrite spirit. That's the person I really want to see. That person who trembles at my word, who cares about my word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. He says, just as they have chosen their own ways, and their souls delight in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions. I will allow them to be deluded, but I will choose what trips them up. I will choose the very things that make them sick in the head. If they want it, I'll give it to them. And you look at the silliness that's coming from our medical professions. UCLA Medical School, I was reading this past week, they are now teaching an indoctrination course where they are praying to the God called Witness. And this Witness is a God of the earth, anyway. And it opens up all the stuff about what's a man, what's a woman, and all these different things that God says, that we saw in Sunday school, God created man and God created woman. But they're saying, no, this God And what they've done is, okay, you go that route, I will let you be sick in the head. I'll choose your very delusions. That is something when God says, okay, you go that way, I'll choose the very things that trick you up. That's just amazing. And so we see again that we are blessed. We bless ourselves when we accept the Lord. But then even when we're deluded, God will allow us to be deluded and even choose our delusions. It's amazing how that we have a God that is so powerful. In verse 5, he says, hear the word of God. Hear the Lord, you who tremble, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out, my namesake, let the Lord be glorified that you may see joy, but they shall be ashamed. Notice again the truth and the error, the blessed and the unblessed, or those who are cursed. The sound of the noise of my city, again, talking about the New Jerusalem. A voice from the temple, a voice from the Lord, which fully repays his enemies. Yes, God is a God of love, but God is a supreme judge, folks, and God hates sin. And he will repay. Vengeance is mine. What does God say? I will repay, saith the Lord. And so he's pouring out the blessings that come from knowing him and the curse from rejecting him. Before she was in labor. Now in verse 7 through 11, and our time is fleeting, but in verses 7 through 11, you have very comparable to Revelation chapter 12, where you see that the woman brings forth a child, and of course that's Israel, and namely Mary, that brings forth a child. But then we see that battle between Satan and the child. And that's really depicted here in this passage here about how that the male child was delivered and who has heard such things and who it's. And so, of course, we know that the child was born in a day, a special day, and that he battled Satan all of his life, earthly life, and one day he's going to conquer Satan. But that's all kind of like 3,000 years into 2 to 3,000 years in advance here. But he's just kind of laying it out for us. But that's why we say Revelation is progressive, because the Lord will start something, but then he will just keep developing it all the way through Scripture. That's why we say you go to Revelation and then you look back at the way that it all comes together in the book of Revelation. Because do you see what we're saying here? He gives us a picture, but it's not finished. But Revelation finishes it. And so he's laying it out for us. But then he leaves it there. And that's the reason that we get frustrated sometimes with the book of, because he doesn't tell us exactly what's going to end. Well, he doesn't tell us what's going to happen to the end to the book of Revelation. But we see it being just previewed and then pulls it back a little bit. What does that do? It just keeps us interested in digging into the word, doesn't it? And so we see the progressive revelation there. But notice in verse 12, very quickly, he says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace like a river." There it is. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. I will extend peace like a river and glory to the Gentiles like a flowing stream." And of course, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. And so we see that he talks about the plan that he even has for the church. And now that whosoever will may come. For God so loved the Israel that he gave his only begotten son. Is that what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the gospel, as Paul says, was open to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament, but they had to come through Israel. Now we come through the church. And so we see, and not that we are saved by the church, but the church is the one to preach the gospel. And so we see in verse 17, those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after another idol in the mess, eating swine's flesh, shall be consumed together. So notice that he goes back and forth. The blessing of those who are saved, but if you don't get saved, you will be consumed. My God is a consuming fire. And so we see it's very serious. Now, What kind of judge is he? Notice in verse 18, for I know their works. Do we have a God who knows our works? He knows our downsetting and uprising. That is why time after time I say, I'm really concerned. I mean, I don't know my good outweighs my bad because I don't know how bad it was. But God knows my works. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. And sometimes I'm so mixed up, I don't even understand that myself. Sometimes I'm more mixed up than a termite in a yo-yo. How about you? I mean, I just don't know which way to go. But God knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. And oh, I'm so glad that he covers so many of my intents with his blood, because I'd be a goner if not. I don't deserve his grace, no more than you or anybody else in the world. But he says, it shall be that I gather all the nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And we know that's going to happen in the millennium. And I will set a sign among them, and those who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish. And he talks about how that even during the millennium, those 144,000 others we'll see in the book of Revelation, how that they are going to pull both Jew and Gentile back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Our time is fleeting, so there's another study right there, another hour that we can spend on that one paragraph. But notice in verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me. God hasn't made the new heaven and new earth yet, folks. But if he doesn't have the power to create what we see today, then he doesn't have power to make the heaven like he said he would. But I have a creator, and so do you. And whether you believe it or not, he created you. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from Atlas or whatever else. You know, I was just reading this past week about Greek mythology, and Atlas had the world on his shoulders. Boy, and then you see all these pictures. Remember Charles Atlas as a kid, all those things at the end of comic books where they have Charles, if you just order his magazine, you'd be the strongest guy, and the guys wouldn't kick sand in your eyes anymore if you just do his exercise. Remember that, guys? Okay, forget it. I'm too old. But if Atlas held the world on his shoulders, what was Atlas standing on? See what happens with man? Every time he makes something that, and by the way, we look at the Greeks as very brilliant people, and yet they had Atlas. I've got God, who suspended the world on nothing. Why did he do it? Because he said so, and he could do it. He made the stars and all the millions of stars without numbers. And now what's that latest telescope they have up there now? I mean, they just keep finding more and more, billions of stars up there. And he made them. He stretched them out with his fingers. I mean, he didn't even have to use his arm to do it. It's a pretty strong God, isn't it? And by the way, he's spirit, so he's just telling us what he can do with a man's pinky. Just think what his pinky would be if he had a pinky. We call that anthropomorphism. In other words, he makes himself, he gives us an idea of what he does by picturing what a man could do with his hands or whatever. And so we see that, so your descendants and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from the new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come and worship before me. It's going to be a glorious day, isn't it? Oh, and we know that there's coming a day when all flesh will come. And the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's at the great white throne judgment, where God will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. And he says, those who are not written in the book of life shall what? Spend an eternity in the lake of fire. So folks, here Isaiah is pouring it out just as black and white as he can. He's saying, if you love the Lord, you're going to live forever. If you don't, you're going to be cursed forever. But you're going to, unfortunately, you're going to exist forever, but it's not going to be a very good existence. And so notice how he ends. He says, and they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men. So obviously this is going to be at the end of the age. He says, who have transgressed against me, where the worm does not die. And what does the Lord say in Mark when he's talking about hell, where the worm dieth not? And so here he's picturing those who go to hell, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrent salt to all flesh. Oh, that's a bad way to end such a flowery book. But what is he saying? He started off just the way he said, your whole head is sick, and this is what you're going to get unless you come to know the Lord. But if you come to know him, there's blessings forever. Now, we don't like to preach on hell and fire and brimstone. We'd much rather hear about the love of God. And that's what the world, what can God do for me? How can God love me? Well, God loves you enough to call you to himself. But if you reject him, you're rejecting everything he has for you. You're not blessing yourself, you're cursing yourself. You're turning from eternal life to eternal death. And death in the Bible is not a cease of existence, it's a separation from God. And there's a great gulf fixed between heaven and hell. But choose you this day whom you will serve. And so Isaiah, this is the reason we call it the gospel. The gospel is serious business, folks. He that hath the Son hath life. But he that hath not the Son hath not life. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Have you blessed yourself by accepting the Lord as your Savior? Or are you going to allow God to choose your delusions? If you want to go that route, he'll say, go ahead. I'll even help you do it. If you decide you want to go that route, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And you won't choose which way you'll die. I will, because it's appointed unto man wants to die, and I choose the way that you're going to die. God has control over everything, doesn't he? And you'll bless yourself by saying, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, Lord, I just surrender all, and I come to know you. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Heaven and hell, blessing and cursing, that's all the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? He that hath the Son hath life. Oh, come to know him. Whosoever will may come, but come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's just the depth, both of the riches, and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, and your ways are past finding out. Your word is so deep, we can't grasp it all. But we can grasp that one element. Those one syllable words, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. A first grader could understand those words. Oh Lord, may you have people right here in Belvedere that turn from death into life, accepting the blessings of God in their lives by knowing the Savior. Make us the proclaimer of your truth. And may, Lord, this church ring out that blessed message. Whosoever will may come. Bless your people, Lord, with souls. Make us wise in winning the hearts of men, and that the Holy Spirit can save the souls of men. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 375. Be the